So it will also be recorded, just the audio on the church's website. Okay, so we're in the seventh chapter, and by the way, let me just update. Heard from Karen Schaefer. She has moved to Utah, so she's moved with family, so we will not see Karen again. She has moved there, so she's there with her family. So that's just keep her on your prayer list, and know that you will not see her here. So, okay, go with me to the end of verse 25, which is where I read the whole thing to you, and then we kind of ended at verse 25 with the specifics. Let me just say this to you again before we move on, that this last section, verse 23 through 28 that we've been looking at, is really an over, it's one of those, and Moses was famous for this. He would do an overall view, and in the next two or three chapters, he would do specifics. And that's actually what Daniel has been given when he's been given the vision of the four beasts. That's an overall view of what's going to happen in history. Now we're at the future even for us as you look at this. And then chapter 8, he's going to go back and deal with some specifics, begin to deal with some specifics of what has happened there. So we're in this last kingdom. We've read where it talks about the saints will be given to his hand, and we did not address this very much, but it says for a time, times, and a half. Half a time. So when you look at it, that time there is in reference, and again, Daniel does this all throughout his book. The reference is that time is a year. So a time is 1 year. Times in the Hebrew there is doubled. That's a double time. So you have a time and times. That's 1 year plus 2 years. And then it says, and a half a time. So that, of course, that would be half of a year. So what is he saying? They will be giving into his hand for 3.5 years. Where do you see the fulfillment of that 3.5 years? Well, you see it in the book of Revelation, okay? Where Antichrist will use the first three and a half years of the 7 year that we'll talk about in Daniel chapter 9. He'll use that first three to gain power, to gain the different things that it talks about here. That is, even disposing of the three of the kings that we talked about last week and taking that authority. All that will happen in that first 3.5 year period, okay? And that time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Initially, a lot of the Jewish people will believe that he is possibly the promised Messiah, okay? Other things are going to be happening. The Holy Spirit's going to be working. That is drawing the 144,000 from the 12,000 from each of the tribe to be the evangelist. And there will be many of the Jewish people who will not believe in Antichrist. His devastation actually begins after the 3.5 year mark. That's when he starts, after the 3.5 year mark, and he's got complete control, that's when he starts killing followers of Jesus Christ. That's when he starts persecuting, literally, openly persecuting the saints, and he tells us here that will be for a 3.5 year period. That is called the first 3.5 period. We call the 7 year period the tribulation, right? The first half of it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The second half of that is called the great tribulation, and that second half is specifically the time where he's going to institute pretty much what we would call worldwide martial law. And if you do not have the mark of the beast, it will cost you with your life. If you do not worship the beast, it will cost you with your life. And that's what he talks about here, that time and a half, and times of a half is a 3.5 year period that has specific reference to the last 3.5 years of this, of what we call, what you most of us know as a 7 year tribulation period. All right? Verse 26, it says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. That court is not an earthly court. It is a word picture that's given to Daniel about the time of the Antichrist is limited. And we already know what the limitation is. That limitation where he will persecute the saints and that stuff is a 3.5 year period. At the end of that period, his dominion is going to be taken away from him. That's what Daniel's saying right here. Someone say, well, what are the courts? Well, you could say they're the courts of heaven. You could say it is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The authority remember, even the authority of the coming of Antichrist cannot even happen until Christ himself breaks that first seal and allows him to come. So, again, we are not in a period where any of the seals have been broken. I know you probably have friends that say, oh, yeah, we're at the third or fourth seal. No, we're not. Okay? No, we're not. And what that should give you caution of, you think it's bad now. That's what I always tell people. You think it's bad now. You ain't seen nothing yet. You know? And when the Holy Spirit removes the church, then you have the removal of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. Now that doesn't mean he's going to abandon the earth. Of course he's not going to abandon the earth. How could they possibly anybody be saved in the tribulation period if the Holy Spirit abandoned the earth? Well, he's not going to. But he's going to stop working through the church, which is the body of Christ, and he'll start working through the 144,000. Those 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, okay? They will be the great evangelists in that last tribulation period. Specifically, their ministry is going to kick in that first 3.5 year period. And for the most part, if you think about it, for the most part, as we study Revelation, we see this. By the midpoint of the tribulation period, pretty much the lines are drawn. Pretty much those that are going to follow Christ are going to follow Christ. And those who are going to follow Antichrist are going to follow Antichrist. And again, as we study Revelation, we see there comes a time when the Lord quits calling people. And that happens in that second half of that period and stuff. Because by that time, they have made that decision. You either decided to take the mark of the beast or you decided not to take the mark of the beast. And remember what he said, 13th chapter of Revelation, if you take the mark of the beast, then you're not going to be saved. You can't come to the Lord. You've made your choice. The lines are going to be distinct. You're either going to be a follower of Christ or you're going to be a follower of Antichrist or Satan. Okay? Ken.
So, Pastor, are you saying that the so-called tribulation saints, that'll happen in the first 3.5 years?
I'm not going to say that nobody in the last 3.5 years is going to be fit, but the majority of people are going to respond to the message of the 144,000 will happen in the first 3.5 years. Yes, I'm not going to say that nobody in the last 3.5 years. Please, but the primary ministry is going to be that first 3.5 years for the 144,000.
And those 144,000 will be active in the first 3.5 years.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, and I believe they'll be activated quickly after the church is gone. I believe the Holy Spirit will call them, set them apart, seal them, and send them out. It's going to be incredibly, you know. Susan.
As far as the mark of the beast, and now they talk about putting these tracers into
yes.
the vaccine and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Do you think that could be related to that? Because the mark of the beast can't come until after he's here, right?
Well, I think everything you see happening today is lining things up. I do not believe that all. Let me just put it this way: I do not believe that at the 3.5 year period of the tribulation, automatically he's going to make this edict, and everybody's going to it's going to be some like surprise edict for people. I believe people are being primed right now. So you can do it this way. And again, I'm not going to get any political arguments with people about COVID or anything, but just. Look at how things are used. That's what I'm telling you to do. Whether you believe it or not, look at how they're used. So what is happening even now to get humanity ready to respond to whatever the government says to do? Look around you. It's happening all around the state. So you're going to be marked by a lot of people in humanity, in society, if you say, I'm not going to be tested. Okay? And then when after you're tested, they're going to say, but now you need to take the vaccine. And you're really going to be marked when you say, I'm not going to take the vaccine. Well, how do you control and know who has and who has not taken the vaccine? When you go down and get tested, they're already starting to register you when you do those tests and stuff. We've had people, I said in staff this morning, people went down to get tested. The line was too long. They didn't take the test. They got notification that they were positive. They never even took the test. So how do you regulate everything? Medical? Remember the mantra today. It's really not for you, it's for other people. You don't wear a mask for you. You wear it for other people. Aren't you caring? I've been called because again, in proper settings, okay, wear a mask, okay? But because I won't wear a mask driving or when I'm only out there by myself in the air and stuff like that and stuff, you know, I've been called by people, murderer, you're killing people. As far as I know, I haven't killed anybody with COVID so far because I haven't had it. It's just the pressure. Can you see the pressure that Antichrist and an Antichrist system could bring upon humanity? And once again, I remind you, it's not going to be this one day everybody's following Jesus and the next day he's going to make this edict and everybody's going to say, okay, it's gradual. It has always been gradual. The monetary system, the change of our monetary system in our lifetime has always been gradual, folks. I remember when the first debit card came out and I said, I'll never just carry a debit card. They'll not get me to do that. I'm a cash guy, you know. Guess what? I wish I had cash. You know? So you know, how do you protect people's money? How do you make sure people... The digital money system is not far away. Right. Most people never see money anyway. Our church that takes care of my family, they deposit... Well, they don't deposit anything. Okay? They just push a button and they send the digital money from the church's account to my account, which I push buttons and they send it to everybody else's account. Okay? But I rarely ever see cash. Oh, I might go get down and get $20 to $100 cash to carry around and stuff. But it's never really, here, we're going to pay you your couple thousand dollars because this is what you've earned. I never see that. Never see that. It's changed in our lifetime. That's right. And that's what I want people to... I want to tell people, it's not going to just be... Everybody wants this clear cut. This is when it's going to happen. This is going to make it happen. It's happening already.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But the inferences to the time things here, I believe, that Daniel gives us and then later John gives us, is a time of complete control. Not in the preparation stage. We're in the preparation stage already. Matter of fact, John says... All the way back 2,000 years ago, did he not say, the Antichrists are already among you?
Yes.
The preparation has been going on for 2,000 years.
Okay.
And I always try to remind people, we're the generation that lives in a time where what John described and what Daniel described is possible. Where one person or one group of people can literally control the entire world. Monetarily, politically, and religiously, just like it said. Pat.
An example of that. There are a couple hundred thousand hardcore communists in China and a billion slaves.
Yeah.
And that's the way it's going to work.
Right. Pat just talked about how China's run from a couple hundred thousand hardcore communists, but you have billions of people that are controlled by it. It's a control issue. If you can't see it, it's a control issue. Which is why the call for Christians has always been, be controlled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When you're controlled by the Spirit of God, then you don't open yourself up for the spirit of the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
It really is that simple. All these other things are just the mechanisms to bring these things about. So, going back here, so verse 27, but verse 26, again, remember, this is the overview. The time's going to come when his power will cease. And what will be his end? Well, his end will be destruction. I mean, that's where Antichrist is headed. You can know that, okay? All right? Then verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And we believe that will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? And his saints will what? They will rule and reign with him during that time. That's what he's describing here, okay? Now, verse 28, he says, this is the end of the account. Pretty much what I want you to know here, although there's more in the book of Daniel to go, that's the full account, folks. What has been given to Daniel here in chapter 7 is the overall picture of the full account, starting with the beast that represented Babylon, then Medo-Persian, then Greek, then Roman, and finally this last beast here, which is tied with the Roman beast. Okay, also, but what I want you to see here is that's the message. So Daniel chapter 7 really is the message of human history. It's right there. And notice that this coincides with the message that was given through Nebuchadnezzar in the dream of the multi-metallic image. The same message. Exact same message, just different imagery. Has the exact same result. At the end of it, Christ rules and reigns. Okay? So there's nothing beyond, I want to just say it, there's nothing beyond this. This is what it is. Now, the different specifics within the message is what the rest of the book of Daniel is, and Revelation is. There's no change message. There's no addition to the message. It just now is the specifics. Okay? Everybody get what I just said? So I just want you to see the overall message is right here. You can know about human history, what's going to happen in human history by reading Daniel chapter 7. You got it. There it is. Okay? Now, God has chosen in the rest of this book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation to give us some information of the specifics that fit within the overall prophetic pronouncement of where humanity is going. Okay? So that's what someone said. Don't you believe that the world could be destroyed tomorrow? I always say no. Well, how do you know? I always say, well, at any given moment, here's what I know. The world still has 1,007 years.
That's right.
No, the world's not going to blow up a nuclear. I know at any given moment, it still has. If I take the scripture literally, it still has 1,007 years. Mm-hmm. So the world will not end tomorrow. Now, of course, any of our world could end tomorrow, and that would be a blessing because that's called graduation day.
Yeah.
So, but God has a plan. It's already here. Okay, so it's not a surprise that different world empires, from God's perspective, of course, not a surprise that different world empires that have existed. Now, part of the receiving the specifics, as we're going to get into Daniel chapter 8 and following, is so that God's people who hear his voice, who read his word, who are following, can know what time they live in. I've said to you before, if the prophets had been sincere to God, if the spiritual leaders had been sincere to God in the time of Jesus, and they knew what Daniel wrote, they would have known who Jesus was.
Yes.
The prophetic word tells you. Who he was. If they would have known their math, if they would have known their math and their prophecy, they would have known that they lived in the day when Messiah would come. Day or hour? Of course not. Not the specific day or hour. But they would have known the time that they live in. Same way that we're told, we can know the time we live. We know the seasons that we live in. We don't know the day or hour that all this is really going to kick in specifically, but we can know the time in which we live. And it was God's intent for us to know. That we're not taken by surprise. Okay? Or we shouldn't be taken by surprise. Okay? Questions or comments before we move on to chapter 8?
Yeah, I got one.
Go ahead, Mark.
So, just an encouragement for me. You know, when I was reading over these verses over the last few days, in light of everything that's going on right now, and the anxiety that it brings. I mean, even when you don't, you go on not anxious about it, but then you can't sleep at night.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, so how come I can't sleep at night?
Wait a minute, stop. Come up here, and just, you don't have to get online, but I want you to set where they can hear you online.
Okay.
Hang on, guys, online, so you can hear what he's saying.
So just
go ahead, Mark.
As I've been reading over this over the last week, verse 27 and 28, has been an encouragement to me because of the things that have been taking place in these days causes anxiety. okay? Like I was just telling you guys, it causes anxiety. And if somebody were to ask me, are you anxious, Mark? I say, no, I'm not anxious. But then I can't sleep at night. So why can't I sleep at night? Because I'm anxious probably, you know? But when I read verse 27, it's telling me that God is on the throne.
Right.
Okay? Even during this time, God is on the throne. And then, beginning of verse 28, Daniel says, and here is the end of the matter. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, that's the bottom line. You know, God is on the throne. Here is the end of the matter. That's the bottom line. But even Daniel, he has some anxious thoughts. He says, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. I kept the bottom line in my heart. What's the bottom line? God is on the throne.
Yeah.
End of story. You know.
So, and I want you to think about, to know the full story should never remove compassion or caring. Jesus knew, he knows he's eternal God. And yet he wept over what he knew Jerusalem would do and how they would respond to him. Okay? So to have the truth or the fullness of the truth ought not to remove our care. So the thought of people, what people are going to go through ought to bring angst into our heart. It's not a matter of not trusting God. Of course we trust God. But to realize that people are really going to go through this is just a horrible thing when you think about it. And think about from the prophetic stance, from Daniel's stance, all of it's been downloaded on him. Boom. You get it. And basically, he's the only one that got it during that time. Pretty incredible. I mean, the other prophets were there, but God did not give the other prophets the insight that he gave Daniel concerning human history.
Never had surgery before, you kind of go in blindly. But the second time around, if you have to go back into surgery, then you have more angst and suffering going along with it because you have that history.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's a good analogy. Okay, let's go to chapter 8 then. Now, just an instant for me, I don't know how interesting it is to you, but for me, the interesting truth here is that the book of Daniel, and I've shared this with you as we began, the book of Daniel is actually written in two languages. So the manuscripts that we have are in two languages. One is Aramaic, which is a common language of the people. For the most part, Jesus probably spoke Aramaic when he was here. His disciples spoke Aramaic. It was a common language. Okay? Daniel's written in the common language, okay, for a portion. But then Daniel starts in Hebrew, does a section in Aramaic, and then it ends in Hebrew. Interesting. At the end of chapter 7, when Daniel says, that's human history, that's the history of the Gentile kingdoms. He did all the Gentile kingdoms in Aramaic. And now when he's going to come and focus on Israel and the impact of Israel, he goes back to Hebrew. Okay. Now, as he gives us information in chapters 8 and following, this information is given as it pertains. And I want you to get this, as it pertains to Israel. Now, certainly that impacts the rest of the world. We understand that. But the specific nature of this information that he gives is as it pertains to Israel. When he becomes specific is what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you, you're not going to find the United States of America in chapters 8 through the rest of Daniel. Keep looking, it's not there. Okay? It is information of these kingdoms as it pertains to Israel. And that timeline for us, that timeline that we're going to discover in here, is again as it pertains to Israel. The whole timeline of what God's going to do is in Daniel chapter 9 is all pointed to Israel. Okay? So in chapter 8, he goes back to Hebrew in the original. And the information is given here, again, is as it pertains to Israel. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. And the first image that he's going to give us in chapter 8 is the image of a ram. Now we have another image, another picture, but the message hadn't changed. Because remember, the message is done. But how's he going to describe how this is going to take place? He's going to give another word picture for us, okay? So it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, Belshazzar is the last king. He's the last king of Babylon before the fall. In the third year, you know what that tells us? God gave it to it at the fall is just about to happen. Because it's in the third year of Belshazzar that we have the overrun or the destruction of Babylon by the Medo-Persians. That's what he's going to describe here. So it says there, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, and after the one that appeared to me the first time. So this is different, or this is not different, this is an addition to what we just read in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is the vision that he refers to that appeared to him the first time. That's that overall vision that we've given. Okay? That's chapter 7. Chapter 8, remember, where is Daniel at this time? Where's Daniel at this time? Well, he's pretty much in retirement as far as Babylon is concerned. Remember? After Nebuchadnezzar died, his son didn't, as far as we know, didn't give too much account to Daniel or any of the wise men. Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave little credence to any of the wise men or the prophets. Remember, it was the queen mother who says, wait a minute. Remember when the handwriting was on the wall and all these things were happening? She was the one that said, oh, wait a minute. There was a wise man, or there is a wise man, and she was the one that referred to Daniel. So what I'm telling you is, this second vision that Daniel speaks of here, after the first vision, was given to him when he's pretty much off the scene as far as the political leadership is concerned. He's in seclusion. He's in retirement. We don't need to hear from that old guy. You're pretty well, you know, you're moving. Daniel's getting up there in age, but he's not as old as he's going to be yet. This vision's coming about the time that we're about to change hands between the Medo-Persians. So here's what he says. After the first one appeared to me, now verse 2 said, and I saw in the vision, and it also happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan. Okay? Shushan, or Susa, depending on what it is, it means a fortified palace. Okay? It means a place of security. That's what it speaks of. And you'll remember, again, a lot of the son of Nebuchadnezzar was out fighting the Medes and the Persians. The grandson was in his palace, thinking that he has the world by the tail. That's why he's pulled out the implements and the orgy was going on, all this kind of thing. He was just living it up and stuff like that. So it says here that Daniel was in a secure, what would be considered a secure place, the citadel, okay, the capital city. It says which was the province of Elam. So he's moving here because he's not talking about Babylon any longer. He's talking about the area of the Persians, modern day Iran. That's the area that he's talking about right now. So he's moved. The vision is taking him to a different location. He's not moved, but the vision has taken him to a different location. Okay? So it says, which is the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Uliah. Again, all those Persian areas. Okay? Then I lifted up my eyes, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram with two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Okay? I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could be delivered from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, see, here's what I want you to see. He's going to be specific about that overall vision that he had in chapter 7. Go with me over to verse 20 in the same chapter. And verse 20, one verse, One verse is given for the interpretation of the goat. Who is this goat? The answer in verse 20. Or not the goat, excuse me. I don't want to get confused. Goat and ram. This is the ram. So is it, who is the ram? It says, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, look at the description of this. The two horns, which speaks of two places of authority, two powers. Well, that's a Medo-Persian. The Medo-Persian. Okay, notice what he says here. One horn was greater than the other, and the greater horn came up second. So the first horn is the Medes. The second horn is the Persians. It is interesting that even today, think about this, even today, no one really knows the descendants. There's no mighty nation of the descendants of the Medes. But there is the Persians, Iran, the same group of people. Okay, so the Persian, if you think about the Persian Empire, the Medes were still there, but the Persians really took over that kind of authority and stuff. They were the ones that really pushed for world conquering. Okay, and how many of you ever saw the 300 movie and stuff? Okay, and that godlike being and stuff. All those representations you saw there were actually the Persians that come to Annapolis or that place where you had the Spartans and the fight going on there, huh? Yeah. So all that's a historical thing. I mean, the movie was kind of course, every movie's kind of blown up a little bit, but the history is there that the Persian Empire would move and they would assimilate. If you did not respond to them and assimilate with them, in other words, if you did not surrender your sovereignty, and your king placed himself under the authority of the Persians for the most part, Medo-Persian, but the Persians for the most part, because they had the most power, okay, then they would destroy you. The 300 Spartans said, no, we're not going to bend the knee to anybody.
They gave you the chance to be subject to
them. Right. Exactly. They gave you the chance to be subject to them. You were going to be overthrown one way or another. Okay? That was their task. This big lumbering army, powerful army. You were going to be overthrown one way or another. It's just a matter of whether you're going to submit to it or whether they're going to crush you. Okay? So that first ram, as he begins to break this down, again, this coincides again with the beast earlier of Daniel chapter 7, bear with the two ribs in his mouth, okay, which also coincides with the image of the vision from Nebuchadnezzar earlier. This is going from the head of gold to the two arms and the chest, if you will, of silver. It's all the same thing. Now he's calling it a ram with the two horns. One horn greater than the other. So you have an interpretation. What's going to happen? Well, what he's saying here is getting specific. That as he's standing in the palace in Babylon, okay, God gives him this vision that what's going to happen to the Babylonians, the next group that's going to come up as the Medo-Persians. Okay? So you can almost see, maybe, I hope you can see, almost see the preparation that God's given Daniel for that hour when he would stand in that hall with Belshazzar and the handwriting would come up on the wall. God has already told him, because he's saying this, God has already told him what's going to happen. That night, though, God told him when it was going to happen with the writing on the wall. Daniel already knew what was going to happen. Specifically that night, God told him when it was going to happen. That's why he told Belshazzar, he says, tonight, right now, your soul is going to be required of you. And you remember what Belshazzar said? Tell me what it says and I'll make you third in the kingdom. Daniel pretty much says, the language is interesting. He says, you can keep that. Well, you can read it that way, or you can say, well, you can't give me what you don't got. You know, because he knew that from the vision that God had already given him here, Plus, now God had become even more specific for Daniel and put the handwriting on the wall. This tonight's going to happen. Tonight it's going to happen. Okay? So that's the first kingdom following the specific, following the Babylonians. Now, got to throw this in there so you understand this. This will also be the kingdom that eventually will allow the Jewish people to go back. Okay, you've heard of Artaxerxes. You've heard the story of Esther. You've heard this. That's all happening during this kingdom period. Okay, you have Queen Esther, and you have Artaxerxes that allows him to go back. And you remember that how many of you studied the book of Nehemiah? The first chapter of the book of Nehemiah has Nehemiah being instructed by the king, the Persian king, to go back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So this is the kingdom that allows them to do that. Okay? You say, well, why would they allow them to do that? Well, first of all, they didn't have to deal with the rebellion of the Jewish people like Nebuchadnezzar did. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, that ongoing conflict and stuff? And finally he said, I've had enough of you. And he goes in and pretty well wipes them out. Well, the Medo-Persian never had to deal with that. And remember, their thing was not just to destroy everything. Their thing was to acquire everything. So that king would have seen that it benefited him to allow this ethnic group to go back and to rebuild and stuff. Okay, that doesn't mean they were without opposition. You know, first of all, you know that prior to this happened, you have Haman. What a good guy he was, right? And what was his thing he was trying to do? To completely destroy, from one end of the kingdom to the other, to destroy any vestige of the Jewish people. Haman was an ancient Hitler.
Oh, sure.
Trying to destroy the Jewish people, the promised people. Why? Because he was demon-possessed, and it was Satan trying to thwart what God's plan was. That is, you know, if you kill every Jew that is in existence, if you kill every Jew that's in existence, then where's Messiah going to come from? Back then. Same thing with Hitler. If you kill every Jew that's in existence and stuff, then how do you have the fulfillment of God's prophetic plan to his people, specific thing? You know, there are theologians who say there's no theological reason for Israel to exist. I would have to disagree with them strongly. Because God is going to fulfill his prophetic plan to his people that he's chosen. Right now he's working through the church. The day's going to come when he's going to work through the nation of Israel, the believers in the nation of Israel. That's the 144,000. And he's already given a timeline. Can't jump too far ahead because I'm going to confuse you, but he's given that timeline. So we have the ram, which is the specifics of how God is going to bring down the existing power that where Daniel's at that time. That's under the Babylonians. Okay? Ram is described, two horns, one greater than the other. The second, the Persian, being the greater of the power. And history, it's interesting. History tells us this is exactly true. But please remember, this is written before history was ever done. You know, which is, again, why I love prophecy, and I specifically love prophecy that has already happened because how exact God is. He, you know, it's not like these modern day, quote, prophets that you're going to have a good year this year, Susan. But not only are you going to have a good year this year, you're going to have trouble this year. Well, thank you for that insight. I could be a prophet to do that. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. But when you start getting specific and given specific information of how it's going to happen, how one kingdom's going to be knocked down by the next kingdom. So now we go to the next part of the specific vision that God gives him in verse 5. Oh, by the way, before I move ahead, notice how is this ram pushing? Well, it said, look at verse 4, it said, westward, northward, southward. Okay, you say, westward, northward, southward. So what does this tell you? Well, if again, keep this in mind, that the center point of prophetic, particularly Daniel's prophetic message, when you're dealing with, when he says directional, the center point or the place where he's speaking from is Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now remember, he's not in Jerusalem at this time. But when he says north, south, east, and west, he's using that as Jerusalem as the reference point. Okay? Well, when if you were sitting in Jerusalem and you look to this Medo-Persian empire, you would look to the east. So when they pushed, when they were coming, how would they come? Well, you see the three directions that they come from. Okay? They're already east is the point. So from east, they're going to have to push westward. They're going to push northway, and they're going to push toward the south. They're not going to push toward the east because that's where they're coming from. Okay?
Might actually rebutting.
Yeah, it's a violent.
Yeah.
It's a violent push. It's not just, they're not just sort of on vacation, going in different directions. It is a violent push toward these different areas. So let's go on to verse 5 then. Okay? And he says, as I was considering, so he's thinking about these things as God's given him this vision, okay? And you know what I was thinking about? Okay, God, how's this going to end? He says, I'm thinking about this. What is this? You know? Which reminds me of this, that we probably need to understand that it's not necessarily true that the prophets, when they received the message from God, had complete clarity about what the message meant. Everybody got what I just said? I believe that of Isaiah a lot. Isaiah spoke of Jesus, or Messiah, the suffering servant, but he also talked about the King of Kings. I mean, he talked about, and I don't know that I believe that Isaiah knew the difference of time and all that kind of stuff. He just shared what God shared with him. Same thing here. So notice, and I think part of what Daniel's saying when he says, as I was considering, he's trying to figure this out. What is this? So it's clear to me that God did not give him complete clarity yet on this thing. And by the way, God's not even required to give his prophets complete clarity. He gives them the message. And he gives them the extent of the message that he wants them to share. That's why he tells Daniel, shut up the book. Okay? And then he tells John, open the book. And I've told you before, it's the same book. It's the same message.
Could that also be because Daniel says that he was afraid, he was disturbed by the vision, and possibly could be because he didn't really understand.
Sure, sure. There's a lot of unknowns even for him.
Yeah.
We know where history's going. There's still a lot of unknowns for us. Okay, all right. Verse 5. It says, as I was considering what? Considering what he just saw, the ram. I wasn't going to get those two mixed up. The ram. Suddenly, a male goat. Now, here we have the goat. A male goat came from the west. A male goat came from the west. This one came from the east. Now we have a male goat that's coming from the west. Now, let's look at this male goat that he described. Across the surface of the whole earth. That's an inference that this is a swift moving, quickly moving power that's coming. Okay? Very quick. Now remember the beast in Daniel chapter 7, it was a leper with wings. The picture of that quick moving beast. This is a correlation here. It's also the correlation of the abdomen of brass. Okay, so he goes on to say here. He says, without touching the ground. Again, that's that swift thing. Not touching the ground. He's just moving. You know, it's like that little cartoon when it starts spinning their legs and stuff like that. And zoom, they're gone. They're not even touching the ground anymore. They're just moving. No one saw that cartoon? Roadrunner. Okay. Okay, that's the picture that's going on right here. And you don't want to stand around and be the coyote, okay? That's why I never stand at the grocery store on those little X's. I've seen too many cartoons where that coyote stood on that X's. It wasn't a good ending. So I don't stand on X's. So. Anyways. So, all right, so. Without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes, okay? Now, it had this goat, this system, if you will, just like the remember the ram was a system. The two horns represent the leaders of that system. Now we have this goat, and it has a notable horn, one horn between its eyes. Okay, between the eyes speaks of that which is guiding. That's which controls. That notable horn is right there guiding everything that this male goat does. Okay, then he came to the ram we just talked about, which we know to be the Medo-Persian Empire. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and he ran at him with furious power. He's attacking him. The male goat is attacking this ram. And I saw him confronting the ram. And that again, that's not just getting in his face. I mean, this is, okay, confronting and was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. Well, if the horns are the expression of power, again, with the ram one greater than the other, okay, when you break the horns, what do? You destroy the power. Yeah. That's the picture that he's talking about here. Okay? So he breaks the two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. The ram was still there. In other words, the Persians were still there. The Medes were still there. But they no longer had power to restrain this male goat. That's what he's saying right here. So the power structure had been destroyed. The horns are destroyed. Okay? But he cast him down to the earth and trampled him, and there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. So that's the picture of him overcoming, destroying the ram and the power of the ram. Verse 8 says, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he had become strong, the large horn, that horn between the eyes, was broken, and in place of it were four notable horns came up toward the four winds of the earth. We're going to stop there. I'm not done yet this morning. That's as far as we're going in Scripture, except I want you to go now over to verse 21 and 22, because he gives us the interpretation. You don't have to wonder who this is. He tells us. And here's what he says in 21. And the male goat was a kingdom of Greece, again, which correlates with the leper, the leper in Daniel's vision of the four animals, and which also correlates with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the multimetallic image, brass, okay? So it says, the male goat was a kingdom of Greece. The large horn that was between its eyes is its first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not one with its power. Not a one of them will have its power. So what do we have here? So he tells us, first of all, the Medo-Persian Empire will be destroyed by the Greek Empire. History tells us that the Medo-Persian Empire was destroyed by the Greek Empire.
That's a long ways from Greece.
Yes, it is. Right. Right. But remember, by the time we have the rise of the Greek Empire, okay, the Medo-Persian Empire had pretty much taken over the whole known world at that time. Not all of it, but pretty much all of it. Okay? So, the Greeks come in, and now they're going to push them back. They're going to destroy them. Some people believe, again, most empires do not fall from out, but from within.
Yes.
And the corrupt nature of the Medo-Persian Empire, what made it ripe, just like the Babylonian Empire. When did it fall? It fell at a time of degradation and stuff. Same thing, and by the way, same thing's going to happen to the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire, relatively, will be there for a short time. But the impact of the Greek Empire, we still touch it, we still feel it today. Okay, the cultural empire and stuff like that. But notice here, he says, when he describes this goat, which destroys the ram, he says the notable horn is the first king. We know who that is. You've read about him. You've seen movies about him. You know who he is. You probably named your grandkids, but I don't know. His name is Alexander, also known as Alexander the Great. And notice what it talks about. When it talks about him, it says, when keep it personal here. When Alexander, he says, when Alexander becomes great, it is in that moment that he'll be cut off. Alexander the Great died at age 33. He was a young man, relatively at that time, but he died again, from history's perspective, much too young. Okay, he never really got to enjoy, quote, enjoy his conquer, you know, what he's conquered and stuff like that, okay? So he's an interesting character. If you ever done any reading on Alexander the Great, he's a very interesting character, and you can know a lot about him and stuff. But even before he took power, even before we knew what his name would be, God had already told Daniel that he would lead this great army. And this army would be swift, it would be quick, it would overcome the greatest army that the world has ever seen, the Medo-Persian army. And it would do it rather swiftly, as a matter of fact, would overcome them. And in the midst of the height of the power of its first king, that horn would be broken off.
You talked about the empire failing from the inside. He was killed by it. He was poisoned.
Yeah.
And that would be internal.
Yeah. Yeah. And then what happens to him? Well, you say, well, I wonder what happened to his kingdom when he fell so suddenly. Before it ever existed, God told Daniel what would happen to his thing. It says four horns would come up in his place. And here's what happened. History tells us what happened. Alexander dies. He's killed. Okay? Age 33. His four generals, those four horns, take control of the world. Remember, he is really seen as the last guy to conquer the world, Alexander. The world was too big for any one man. Alexander, you have to think about it, he was nuts in a lot of ways, but he was brilliant in a lot of ways too. And he was able to control the known world at that time. When he dies, it is divided between his four, and we'll talk about those guys in days to come. I think chapter 11 he gets very specific about that. About each one of those generals that take and what happens, okay? One goes north, one gets the northern region, one gets the southern region, one gets the eastern region, one gets the western region. Okay? Then you have this conflict between these four, not just these four generals, but their descendants start, you know, like anything else, they start fighting stuff. Which one will gain power? Which one will ultimately take over of these descendants of these four? And the answer will be the one that comes from the west. Okay? And we know that to be the Roman Empire that comes out of that. Okay? But there's that period of time after Alexander that these four generals rule the known world at that time. Once again, in fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? And so that's where we're going to stop. Questions or comments before we do stop? A lot of information went out today. I don't want anybody to walk away without, if you had any questions about something we talked about. Anybody, online or right here?
Where was Jerusalem in all of this? Because we know that the Medo-Persian Empire let the Jews go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But now, how did they fare with the Greeks and all this?
Well, the Greeks, most people would say that the Greeks, for the most part, left Jerusalem alone.
Okay.
It wasn't until the Romans came through, and Romans really put their thumb back on. Part of the thing with Alexander, the swiftness of him even taking over, did not allow them to do a lot of, occupying in that sense. There was, after he was gone, there was one of the generals had that region down there, and he ruled that until the time that Rome came in and pretty well took it over.
I don't think Hellenistic Jews were real common, but there was a pretty good size.
Yes. Yeah, there was. Okay, any other questions? I'm hearing something back there, but nobody specific. By the way, we're at the part that's really fascinating because, again, it is pre-written history. And it's almost like these kingdoms followed a script and they didn't even know they were following a script. You know, how can you be so specific to know hundreds of years before it's going to happen, that the ruler of this massive, the Greek civilization, is going to die suddenly, and then how are you going to, how do you know it's going to be, his kingdom's going to be split up between four others? Only God could know such a thing as that. You should have confidence. So why do we study prophecy? Just so, because it's fascinating? Well, that's part of it. But part of the reason we study prophecy is it should give you confidence as a child of God that everything God said he's going to do, he's going to do. Go back to where we started this morning, and I'll close with this thought. Go back to where we started as he finished chapter 7 and what Mark shared with us and stuff. What do we have confidence in? When everything's said and done, who's going to be on the throne? Who's going to be the victor? So when we sing victory in Jesus, it's not just looking ahead. It's speaking of an eternal reality that he is Lord. Okay? So one of the reasons why I encourage you, and I like prophecy because of that reason. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bring clarity as we look at these prophetic images that you gave the prophet Daniel so long ago, and how they impact world history, and how they will bring us to the place, even to the time in which we live. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. See you later. Take care. Sue's been here though.
Yes, she has.
She's come to the live one too.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You'll enjoy it.
Yeah.
It's current events, but they just finished pre-tribulation. It was my friend Tom and Bellingham said that is the best series of articles I have ever read.
Yeah, so I'd love to
put you on the list and send it to this or to your home address.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. My home here, but I was in here.
Westminster House is a man who paid God's money to win, and you kept forever. They made, in other words, you're in, your meals, assisted living, or independent living. If you or your brother comes in a capacity, they move you to the next level, assistant, and then they even move you to memory care or whatever, but you never pay any more. Faithful to the grave. They can take care of you for the rest of your life. But there is a monthly fee, and it's significant. And but the bottom line is you're there, and they can't, if you win walking, they can't say, well, we can't take care of you. They have all the levels all the way.
Where is it at?
92nd and Cactus.
Okay.
And there's two people that you know are either on the list or are going to be there the next Monday.
You're on that list, huh?
Well, we did. Just, Alan and Cynthia told us about it.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful place. But you don't have, it's a 2 or 3 year waiting list. If you get there and you don't want to go, you just go back to the first on the list and press the next one. It's a beautiful place. It's 92nd and Texas, just off the freeway. And there's two notable people that are either there or are going there. Pastor Darrell Del Jose and Wayne Gruden. So I think Alan's thinking, man, we're going to get some great.
There you go.
So that's Westminster.
Well, that's good for them to be there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you for us. I mean. if something happens to both of us overnight, who's going to take care of us? Yeah. We won't have any children.
Yeah.
And that's rough.
Yeah.
But you better go in there and walk, because they don't want a problem.
By the time you go in there. All right.
That's what it is.